To our lunch Q&A, I'm so glad that you're here. I hope you're enjoying the fellowship of your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a lunch Q&A, and I think we're going to try it just a little bit differently today. I'm going to ask one question to Dr. Charles, and that'll be my question for the day. And then as you have questions, anytime while he's speaking, just come up to the microphone, and he'll acknowledge you. You ask your questions, and we'll try to go through our session like that. Maybe it'll add a little bit of excitement as you just get up and ask questions as they come to your mind. So, Dr. Charles, if you'll come, and I'll ask you the first question, my only question. What would you like to tell us about the nuts and bolts of preaching?
I summarize what I'm aiming at in preaching with three words: faithfulness, clarity, and passion. So my first and primary goal is to be faithful to the text. That statement assumes for me expositional preaching, and that the goal of my sermon is to make sure that the point of my message is rooted in, flows from, and is in alignment with the God-intended message of the text. And my first goal then is just the exegetical process for me, in which I want to make sure I properly understand the text. And I want to be in the preaching moment faithful to the truth being communicated in the text. I would say over time, I added to this the second word, clarity, in that I became an enthusiastic student of expositional preaching, and so much of my preaching was a data dump where I just spent all of this week learning stuff and just backed this truck up in the pulpit and dumped it on the congregation. Most every year I've been in Jacksonville 10 years, almost every year I'm invited back home to Los Angeles to preach in that church. And every year I go home, I just tell them, I'm sorry, y'all. I sometimes hear these sermons or see some of these notes of those 20 years of preaching where I was learning to do it in those early years. It became a priority for me to be clear. There's a line that I picked up from R. Kent Hughes that I've just adopted. He says, the clarity is its own style. And so at some point, I just stopped worrying about style or eloquence or finding my voice in the pulpit. My goal is to just be as clear as possible and somehow just naturally, organically focusing on clarity. I agree with Hughes, is its own style. The priority should be being clear. And then passion in preaching. I do not think that preaching is a theological lecture. I think preaching should be marked by passion of the truth. And I don't think that has anything to do with volume or emotion or theatrics. I really do think that passion should be the natural result of one who has worked hard to be faithful and clear and goes to the pulpit prayed up. I like to say that when I speak about passion in preaching, I mean that we should preach as a satisfied customer, not a paid advertiser, just with full confidence in the truth of what we preach. And so just in my process, those kind of principles just kind of undergird my efforts from week to week in terms of my whole process of preparing and preaching the word. I'll take whatever you want to ask.
You finished yesterday's message by saying that everyone can start fast, but can you finish strong? So my question to you is, how can we finish strong? You know, how can we be in it for the long run and not die?
Yeah. when I landed at that last exhortation in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, fulfill your ministry, I made a couple of passing statements about it and didn't elaborate. But what was going through my head is just a concern in terms of finishing strong. Just 1 Timothy 4:16. And in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching, and to persevere into this so that you would ensure your salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. And so when I'm talking about finishing strong, as I was saying that in the message, what's going through my mind is two big things. Just maintaining your integrity. And there's just story after story these days of just ministers wrecking their ministries by the sloppy, sinful life. And the other is not just watching myself, but my doctrine. And to hear also reports of men of God who have abandoned the faith, who have compromised sound doctrine, who are confused about the truth, is just troublesome. And I think the words of Paul really is the challenge about finishing strong. That you keep watching, keep a close watch, keep guarding how you live and what you teach. And he says, really, after you do that, just hit repeat and persevere in doing it to ensure your salvation and the salvation of those who hear you.
What is rest like for you throughout the week?
What is that?
What is rest? How do you rest?
What are you referring to? Is this some? I'm sure my wife and children would love to hear me answer that question. As a young preacher, I read on pastoral ministry from W.A. Criswell. And his recommendation to the pastor is that you spend your mornings with God, your afternoons with your people, and your evenings with your family. And that has just been my philosophy about the management of time over the years. There are a lot of things that interrupt that. But just on a regular basis, I try to just keep my rhythm by trying to do that as much as I can. I steal time as much as I can. My schedule can be just pretty crazy. This has been a month where basically I've done quite a bit of travel. And I'm already marking just block time for recovery. Next week, well, I'll get a chance to be home and just blocking those times. Unfortunately, this year, I have a lot of times where the elders intend for me not to preach. For instance, the month of July, they don't want me to preach. And this year, I preached the whole month of July. And we'll be meeting Monday in our elders meeting just to be talking about not allowing me in the future to run past those off ramps for rest and just kind of guarding some of the speaking. But I'm content to say I don't have a bunch of hobbies. For me, what is recreational for me is reading and writing. Those refresh me. And other than that, I hang out with my wife and kids, kind of whatever they want to do. It's the most ultimate refreshing thing with me to play tag along with them. They actually have a life and I tag on with them. And I steal as much time I can to block and rest. But not a bunch of activities and stuff. I'm pretty boring in that regard.
So you mentioned in Acts 20 when Paul's talking about how he's innocent of the blood of the people because he's stopping the full counsel of God. It seems Paul's talking about how he did that in preaching, but also in like the house-to-house teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Could you kind of address that side of things, not just from the pulpit, but pastoral ministry? I mean, you got 30 years of ministry experience, so.
Yeah, I summarize my understanding of my pastoral work. If you ask me what my understanding of my pastoral work is, I quote Acts 6 and 4. I think the primary focus of pastoral ministry is what the apostle said there, prayer and the ministry of the word. I divide that two ways, though. I think of it in terms of public prayer and the ministry of the word, but there is also a private prayer and ministry of the word. And so a part of my morning has been on phone calls with leaders and members. I don't do that as systematically as I do public teaching. But a part of the pastoral work is not just publicly to be leading the church in prayer and the ministry of the word. But I believe that's a behind-the-scenes ministry as well in shepherding. I pastor a large church, so I am not personally and alone able to put my hands on everyone. That is a responsibility shared by our elders, but I am trying to be involved in personally discipling and shepherding and training, particularly with our leaders, and then when there are matters of care, as I can. So I'm taking opportunities to teach, to read with, to study, to follow up on. At this season, I wish I was a little more systematic about it. As I'm ending the year, I'm thinking about ways to be more systematic about that in the next year. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In terms of counseling, it is something we are working through in our local church to do some better training. There has been a lay counseling system in our church. We want to do some better training. And then we're having conversations in terms of the shepherding role that the elders are to have and how much of that we give away to this lay counseling effort and how much we do among our our elders and our pastoral staff. But I think it's vital to answer the first part. I think what I think about counseling, I think I said in that message I just gave that I just have a very high view of the sufficiency of Christ, and I have a high view of the sufficiency of his word. There are other disciplines that may be useful, but I think primarily I'm leading our congregation and our elders to think through counseling in terms of shepherding people through his word with a confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. And to tip my hand, Heath Lambert is 5 blocks down the street from me. And I'm trying to schedule him to come spend some time with our elders to help us think through that. Yes, sir.
How do we, as guys growing up in the faith and learning and trying to figure out how we're preaching everything, how do we guard ourselves from confusing facts about Christ and doctrines about Christ with Christ himself in our preaching? Like, how do we hold those things in tandem?
Mm-hmm.
Because you kind of touched on it in chapel, but just to further kind of elaborate on the fact that we don't want to preach the benefits of Christ without preaching Christ himself,
mm-hmm.
or just facts and the truths about Christ without Christ himself.
Yep. I think, if I'm remembering correctly, I think there is this section in Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, where Packer talks about the importance of proclaiming, making sure you proclaim the person of Christ, not just the work of Christ. And then he shifts to say, you make sure you proclaim the work of Christ and not just the person of Christ. In that regard, I think it's vital for us to balance both of those, the person and the work of Christ. I think secondly, this is for me so that I'm not drifting away in truths and facts and principles about Christ and not preaching Christ. I think this is why preaching, faithful preaching, needs to be just text driven. And letting the text set the agenda for what I teach and preach. Having my theology clear and straight and sound matters, but I don't think it is faithful preaching to, in some cookie cutter fashion, just make sure I'm using the text as a launching pad. Because if it's true, it's in the text. And I'm trying to let the text set the agenda. I am preaching through the Gospel of Mark. It is challenging and exhilarating. But week after week, text after text, the scripture is setting the agenda for the truth and the theme of. And then chapter 7, I mean, I just spent the whole chapter, the first half of that chapter, on just wrestling with the truth claims of Christ and his controversy with religious leaders and lessons there. And then Mark just kind of shifts his agenda, showing us the mercy and the compassion of Christ. So it is just increasing my confidence in the text to set the agenda for the sermon, to make sure that Christ is being exalted by the means given to us in the word, and not that I'm collecting my ideas, true and right and good as they are. I do think that can lead to something unhealthy. I really believe that Christ-centered preaching is expositional preaching, where you are allowing the text of God's word to set the agenda week in and week out. And it just guards me from. There are things going on in the community and where I live. And just preaching Mark 7, God willing, this Sunday, I'll get into Mark 8. But in Mark 7, the whole first half is Jesus debating with religious leaders about what is clean and unclean. And then when he finishes this section, it's as if he says, well, actions will speak louder than words. And he basically travels into Gentile territory. And Mark records these miracles of the Syrophoenician woman, the deaf man with the speech impediment, and then Sunday, the feeding of the 4,000. And it is as if he's had this debate with the religious leaders about what's unclean and clean, and tied to that, who is clean and unclean. And he just goes into Gentile territory and just keeps pouring out grace, which I think really matters, is Mark is writing to this Roman audience. But even in the midst of that, there have been important things that are to be said without me having to set the agenda following what's going on in the news. And so it's just increasing my confidence that what I should be saying and how I should be saying it, the text has been setting the agenda, and it just increases my confidence in the sufficiency of Christ, in the power of the word, and in the sovereignty of God, who knows what his people need when they need it. So, yeah, I think staying close to the text in your preaching is vital to that. I felt like I rambled there, but I hope something there was helpful. Yeah.
So as you aim to allow the text to set the agenda for your sermon, what is the process that you've developed week by week for sure. preparing for your sermons?
Got you. I am starting with prayer. I am reading the text. I am starting with just the inductive study Bible method. I'm starting with observations. And in that process, I'm trying to think myself empty, asking questions, diagramming sentences, marking grammatical connections, diagramming, until basically I have just exhausted questions, thoughts, concerns, and I am hoping that's a slow process. The more time I spend with that, the more it is getting the text in my system. From there, I kind of am getting my arms around structure and content and progression of the text. That's aided even more, for instance, when I'm preaching consecutively, because I'm already in the flow of the conversation here. Then I'm doing a little bit of comparative translation, just because I'm curious. And I just passed through a church with a bunch of different translations sitting in front of me some weeks. I am doing word studies after that. I am doing cross-reference. At this stage of my life, I am setting scripture to memory each week, but usually at this point, my scripture memorization for the week is tied to the scripture I'm studying, and I'm usually memorizing cross-references related to the text that I'm studying. That's also process of getting the truth in the text in my system. After that, my friend I'm reading through study Bibles. I'm just kind of starting with the ABCs. And I'm reading, honestly, about 10 of them. And really, I can do it pretty quickly, but it really does raise my antenna about words and themes and background and stuff to be paying attention to. I'm dealing from there with cross-reference and background, literary and historical context stuff. And then I'm reading commentaries. And I'm reading exegetical, homiletical, and devotional. Exegetical for obvious reasons. Homiletical because I feel like a weakness for me is that I enjoy the study of the text. I struggle with how to get my arms around it for preaching. And so I just want to see how some other preachers, now I'm not trying to steal anybody's, you know, my philosophy is, you know, I want to milk a lot of cows, but churn my own butter. So I want to see. It's important for me to see how somebody put their arms around the text. And then devotionally, I don't think application is my strength. I have to be very intentional. I mean, I could spend a good chunk of this sermon, you know, explaining what Paul is saying here about prayer and the verse, and then, you know, like saying that's why you ought to pray, and then move on to the next verse. So I had to be really intentional. And so reading, like I'm reading like F.B. Meyer and H.A. Ironside, whose commentary is real brief with the comment in this devotional, but it usually is raising ideas for application. The other thing I would say is that I'm recording to make me a file so that, God willing, 10 years I'm coming back to this text, I have the record of not just the sermon manuscript, but the exegetical notes. So I'm writing, I'm typing things. In fact, as I am studying, I have 5 Word documents open. One that says notes, one that says context background, one that says commentary, one that says sermon ideas, and one that's sermon outlines. And I'm just kind of recording stuff that I think is valuable, with thoughts that are coming, and kind of print that out. It's also important for me because it's slowing me down and making me pay attention to the details of the text. After that, I'm trying to create what I call a sermon skeleton. Title, on one page, I want to be able to summarize the title, text, doctrinal theme. I want to summarize the point of the sermon in one clear present tense, active sentence. I want to note transitional sentences, some probing questions, which I find helpful in application, just raising questions. And an outline, of course. And then I start writing from there. And that process is pretty slow for me. And I don't, the text takes me however long the text takes me. It takes me about 6 to 8 hours to write the manuscript by itself. But that's after all of the exegetical stuff I've done is described. And my goal each week is to basically get that finished and just be able to read it multiple times so that it's in my system. And my hope on Sundays is to have it in my system enough that I can go to the pulpit with just my Bible. And I'm praying and begging and pleading throughout. Yeah.
Pastor Charles, thanks so much for being here. My question to you, that was really helpful, those 3 things: faithfulness, clarity, and passion. It's my observation that some churches and some pastors and some traditions do oftentimes 2 out of the 3 well, maybe 1 out of 3. Guys who, you know, all these men in here are looking to be, most of them are looking to be pastors. Who would you point them to that does those 3 things well? And my assumption is that they probably know the guys that have the platforms and, you know, men like yourself. But who could you point them to that's doing it faithfully and clearly and passionately that might be unknown, like a hidden gem, might have a podcast that they, you know, record their sermons on?
Yeah, that's a good question. I just feel like a lot of the names that come to my mind are people probably you already know.
Can you go ahead? We might be ignorant of those names.
Sure. Yeah, so I would say, I'll start by saying Lig Duncan.
That was easy.
I set myself up. I have a conference on preaching that our church hosts in September, and I set myself up this year. I knew I was setting myself up by having Lig preach before me. And I didn't say anything. You know, I pastor a black church, and, you know, pretty talkative. I didn't warn Lig, and I didn't warn them. I told maybe two staff people. Let me summarize Lig Duncan's preaching. You are sitting down at a table with this Southern gentleman, and you're having a good conversation. And while you're talking, you're not really noticing that he's playing around with some cords and some screws and some wires and some liquids here. And it's just this warm conversation. You're not really paying attention until all of a sudden at some point in the sermon, boom. And then you figure out he's been putting together a bomb this whole time. He is preaching, and they were trying to follow, you know, they're following where he's going. And when he gets to his point, he kept his cool well enough when all the black preachers jumped up and said, "Sad!" You know? But the comment, and I say Lig because you all have heard Dr. Duncan, and the comment from black preachers was just the level of, and Lig was being no different than what he is, which was an encouragement to me, because I don't think there is a package for passion and clarity. I was learning expositional preaching, sitting in the back of Grace Community Church, listening to John MacArthur on Sunday nights. I do feel like that has kind of shaped kind of how analytical I'm just kind of, I got an eye for detail. I think the cross-reference stuff, I think that's the influence of me listening to him over the years. But I would not present that as, you know, that is the only way to get at the text, because there is a great value in being able to take longer passages and synthesize the text, not just analyze every detail. And I'm not as strong as that. So I just not trying to dodge saying names, but I feel like there are guys that come at it different. And I think a Lig Duncan would be an example of that. I think Dr. Piper is an example of that. I enjoy hearing Ray Ortland preach. Ralph Douglas West is a black pastor in Houston, Texas. Maurice Watson is a black pastor who serves in Washington, D.C. Ralph Douglas West in Houston. Young Charlie Dates is speaking at Southern Seminary this week at their expositors conference. I think he models that well. But listen, each week, it's about 20 something minutes commute from my house to the office. And each week when I get in the car, I pull up, open up my YouTube app and just type in my text. And a bunch of sermons come up. And for probably like 4 months, I've been listening to some. Yeah, but I've been listening to some white kid in Tulsa. I emailed him. I had to hunt down his name and emailed him to thank him. It's been great. It's been exactly what I would describe, faithful, clear. I don't know anything about him. He did email me back and say that he's in a reform. He did ask at the top of his email, "Is this really H.B. Charles?" He's at some Reformed Baptist church, I think in Muskogee, Oklahoma, not Tulsa, Muskogee. And it's just excellent preaching. And I wouldn't be able to tell you his name right now if my life depended on it. And he's in blue jeans and a shirt. And it seems like he's in some informal atmosphere. And it is great preaching every week. So I am encouraged. It's a lot of bad preaching out there, but it's a lot of good preaching out there. And it's not just the platformed guys that you're hearing.